Lord, I just thank you for this man of God, this man who's been a light and a leader and a father and a grandfather in the city of the faith. And so, Lord, today I ask that you would again anoint his words, anoint his mouth, that when he speaks, that your Holy Spirit would speak. Lord, and anoint our ears and our hearts today to hear your voice in this teaching, Lord, that we would hear and know your voice. In your name, Father, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Just before we look at the scripture today, I just want to make an announcement regarding the community of learning classes. This is the last Sunday before they start. We begin tomorrow night. And I just wanted you to notice that little brochure that's in your file folder. Would you pick that up, or would you look at that? I want to correct it. There's a misprint. That's my fault. I gave the wrong brochure to Marianne. And so I want you to correct that. First class is my class on the New Testament. Should be 6:30 to 8. That should be 6:30 to 8 in the church library. But notice the classes. Just again, if you're in the area of encouraging people, we've got great teachers who put lots of time into preparing their classes, but still haven't got quite enough to make it a viable class. So would you consider, just ask the Lord if there is something that would really enrich your understanding of the faith. And the table is out at the back, and Rick Bennergain done a great job of setting that up. But I want you also to look at that just on the other side of the picture. You know, notice down there it's got the ETA courses. You know, we have first year courses, second year, third, fourth. And after each year, there is a certificate offered if you fulfill the requirements of taking at least four classes in the classes that we have mentioned there. Well, we have two students who have already fulfilled those requirements. We gave a certificate to a student this morning in the 9 o'clock service, Bill Axtell, and we want to do that this morning. Sandra Jeffrey. Just ask Sandra if she would come forward. We'll present her this diploma, certificate from the Evangelical Training Association. Here's Sandra. Let's express our congratulations. Let me just stay, Sandra. Let's just pray for Sandra. Father, thank you. Thank you for Sandra's desire to know your word, to know your ways. And we just join our hearts and congratulating her and praying for her that you will bless her in every way. Use her mightily in your service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, Santa. Following along on the series, if you would also take that little sheet that's in your bulletin, I think, that's got the backbone of serious Christianity and the spiritual disciplines. And just notice, and this will help you focus, at least you'll have an idea where I'm going. If you just notice the key truth, it says key truth. Well, I hope by the time I'm through, you'll know that in the spiritual conflict in which every believer is engaged, and especially in our time, it is crucial to maintain the discipline of vigilance, the discipline of being alert, knowing what's going on. And then if the leading question, in which areas of my life do I need to be especially vigilant? And we hope to answer then that question. But let's just ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, we acknowledge our need of you. Holy Spirit, come and quicken your word. We pray, Father, that you'll touch our minds. Lord, we want to think. We want to think and we want to use the minds that you've given to us. So touch our minds that we might grasp the word of God. And then, Lord, touch our hearts that what we grasp with our minds will find its way into our experience, our everyday living, that we might bring glory to you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. It seems to me that if ever there was a time the Church of Christ and those who would follow Jesus needed to be vigilant, needed to be alert and aware what's happening, it's the time in which we live. Not only is North America in the midst of general federal elections, both Canada and the U.S., but the United States right now is confronted with financial upheaval and quite possibly is on the verge of a financial collapse, an economical catastrophe of proportions we read from the experts similar to the Great Depression of the 1930s. Now, I don't want to dwell on that. I'm sure you're like me and you've probably read and heard enough about politics and the election and the financial troubles. But I want to just remind you of that because I want to suggest to you that in such times, we need to be prepared for the worst and yet confident in the Lord Jesus, believing that he is well able to bring good out of evil and that his kingdom indeed will come and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that every time we repeat the Lord's Prayer. But in the meantime, we need to exercise the discipline of vigilance. We need to be alert and watchful and to be on our guard in order to be effective servants of the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 21. And I want you to read verses 25 to 37. But know that the first verses of Luke 21, the disciples and Jesus are at the temple. And the disciples are remarking about how beautiful the temple is. And Jesus just said to them, these are beautiful stones and beautiful edifice, all right. But there's coming a time when one stone won't remain on another. It will be raised to the ground is what he's saying. And so he prophesied that. AD 70, that's exactly what happened. Titus, the Roman general, raised it to the ground. And so Jesus then enters into a discussion of what the disciples asked following that. Master, what will be the signs of your coming? What will be the signs when these things are going to come to pass? And so they get into a discussion of the last times. He says in verse 8, watch out. Watch out that you're not deceived. That's the first thing he says. Don't be deceived. Many will come in my name. And then he goes on, talks about other physical happenings on earth and in the skies. And then we come to verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And so we stop there. But I want you to notice that in verse 27, the Lord Jesus is referring to the last of the last days. Now, the Bible teaches us that the last days began when Jesus was born. The last days began when Jesus came into the world. But Jesus here is talking about the last of the last days, happenings that immediately precede his return to the earth. Verse 28 says that when these things begin to take place, that we should stand up and lift up our heads. We should be vigilant. We should stand up, lift up our heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, what does that mean? When we give our lives to Jesus, ask him to come into our hearts, repent of our sins, we are redeemed. That's the word used. It's redemption. And so we're redeemed from a past life. We're redeemed from a life that had no use for Jesus, and we become into a life where Jesus is the center. That's redemption. We're redeemed from a past life, brought into a new life. But this redemption is the completion of that. When Jesus comes back, we will be fully redeemed, taken out of the very presence of sin and sinfulness. And so that's the redemption that he's talking about. And he said, you should be vigilant when you see these things happening, because your redemption, it's coming to a completion. And especially take note that if we are seeing the beginning of these things, then verse 32 states that our generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, we are not able to say with certainty that we are that generation, because things like this have happened over and over in the history. But we can say something with certainty. We can say with certainty that there will be a generation in whose time the Lord Jesus will come. Right? That sort of makes sense. It's logical, isn't it? Jesus said he's coming back, and that the generation that receives him will be one that will have seen events and things he's prophesied that will come to pass. So therefore, if it's not our generation, it's got to be one generation. But indeed, it could well be ours, because we are seeing more of these signs of Luke 21 than any preceding generation. But the watchword for me, and so again, for another time, another place to talk about the signs of Jesus coming again. But I just want you to notice this, that the watchword in all of this talk about the end times is vigilance. And so we read the rest of that passage in Luke 21, verse 34, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. Verse 34 says, be careful, be vigilant. That's what it's saying. It says, be always on the watch, be always vigilant, and pray that you may be able to stand. But notice what it says after that. That last verse, each evening he went out to spend the night on the Mount of Olives. Jesus was vigilant. Vigilance, but not just for the signs of his coming again. Indeed, we're repeatedly urged in the Bible to be vigilant or alert, to be aware and to beware of what is happening in us, to us, around us. It uses those words over and over again. We're told to beware of, watch out for false prophets in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. But notice it says, by their fruits you'll know them. And so again, guidelines is given. Be watchful. Apply tests. Look at the fruit of their lives. And then he says that we should be on guard and to be careful around people who would betray us. And he's talking in the context of persecution. And so he's saying, be careful, watch out of the people around you who would betray you to the persecuting authorities. And then he goes on to say to avoid antichrist teaching by teachers in the tradition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 16. Again, be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I would like to suggest to you that the Lord Jesus is our example in living with vigilance and alertness. And I'd like you to read Luke 22:39-46. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." I think the Lord Jesus in this passage is showing the disciples how to remain vigilant and true in the face of the enemy's temptations. He told them how not to fall into temptation. He said, "Pray. Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And then he showed them what and how to pray. And in short, pray passionately for God's will to be done and for their and not their own will. Pray passionately for God's will to be done and not their own will. That's how they'll have victory over Satan's temptations. Notice that. Prayer to the Father. "If you're willing, take this cup from me." You know, what are we talking? We're talking about crucifixion. "Take the cup of crucifixion from me, but not my will. Yours be done." That's the secret he's telling us. If we can pray that prayer passionately, when the temptations come to us, we'll find victory. Notice how he prayed. Anguish. He prayed earnestly. His sweat wasn't great drops of blood, but it was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. In other words, Jesus was in earnest. Jesus was serious about the request to the Father. I want you to notice especially how Jesus taught his disciples how to handle the weaknesses and failures in others in this passage. When he came back to them, he found them sleeping. But notice, there's no angry outburst. No outburst saying, you silly, sleepy doughheads, why didn't you stay awake while we were praying? None of that at all. None of that at all. And the record of this in Matthew and Mark, it's even more gentle. It shows you how Jesus approached his disciples and he gently chides them for sleeping. And then he repeats to them the need for vigilance. But what a lesson for all of us and how to accept each other, warts and all. How do we accept each other and with all of our weaknesses? And so a church isn't a place where people are welcome as long as they maintain holiness and don't sin. That's the opposite. Church is a place for when you do sin, you've got some place to come to where people will still love you and accept you and understand. And together we help each other overcome our sins. And this was a lesson to the disciples of love and patience and gentleness. The Lord Jesus was eminently approachable. Anybody could approach him. The people that he welcomed and talked to were all aspects of life. But you know, sometimes our angry attitudes and words drive people away from us and frighten them. They become fearful and they then give us a wide berth. And the whole point of our following Jesus is to attract people to him. So therefore we need to be in a situation where people can approach us and listen to what we have to say about the eternal things of life. And so this passage and this experience of Gethsemane is one that is highly instructive for us. So Jesus then becoming the example. And one could ask a question, how was it that Jesus didn't fall asleep? Because he would have been under more pressure than the apostles were. And yet he stayed awake, prayed, because he knew the importance of vigilance and was all prayed up and in constant communion with his Father. So therefore, he's our great example, our perfect example, that we must focus our eyes steadfastly on him. We need to follow his example in this matter of vigilance. Now, in the whole matter of the apostles being with him, you see, Jesus knew, and because of this, he could be gentle, and because of this, he had no need to get angry and mad. He knew the battle was his. He knew that this struggle with the enemy was his. It wasn't the disciples. He asked them to come along, pray and watch. Of course, we knew he was dead on. He won the battle. He had victory over the enemy. He defeated Satan and his hordes on Calvary's hill. Our example then, our example of vigilance. I want to suggest to you that these scriptures are giving us at least four exhortations or four warnings. First of all, don't fall asleep. Maybe I should say that to you. In this message, don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Be vigilant about your love for the Lord Jesus. That's the first area. Be vigilant. Be aware of what your relationship to Jesus is. Vigilant about your love for the Lord Jesus. And doing that, we have to answer the question, do we know the Lord Jesus in a personal way? Do we know him personally?
Is the Lord Jesus real to me or to you? Do I know him as I know other persons? Now we say that, is he real to you? Because many people will say, I believe Jesus lived. Many people will say, I know God exists. But he's not real. He's not immediate to them. And so we need to ask that question. Do I know the Lord Jesus in a personal way? Now, we know what it is to know members of our family, spouses, friends, neighbors, to know things about them. We could say we know them. But if I asked you, if you know Prime Minister Harper, most of you would reply, I know who he is, I know about him, but I don't know him personally. And all the liberals said, thank God for that. Yeah. But we know what we're talking, don't we? To know about somebody like the Prime Minister and to know your neighbor or to know your friend, two different knows. And yet the question we need to ask is, do I know Jesus? Do I know just about him or do I know him? And it's the most crucial question you and I will ever ask and answer is, do you know Jesus personally? Do you know him as God? Do you know him as God? You may know him, you may say, well, he was a prophet and he was a great man and a great teacher. But do you know him as God? That he was God? Now, anybody can claim anything and say they're anybody they like. But proving it is another thing. I'm sure you've heard this story about the psychiatrist, and I found this in Ravi Zacharias's most recent book, Beyond Opinion. It's Living the Faith We Defend. Great, great book. But in it, he says, heard the story of the psychiatrist who's transferred to a new wing in a psychiatric hospital. And as he's going his rounds, he comes to a patient who really perturbs him. Eventually he asks, excuse me, just who do you think you are? And the patient replies, Napoleon. And the psychiatrist probes deeper. Yeah, that's very, very interesting. Who told you that you are Napoleon? And he replies, God told me. And just at that point, the man in the next bed just sits bolt upright and he says, I most certainly did not. But Jesus not only claimed to be God, he proved it in his life. The miracles, the healings, the surrender to suffering for us. He proved in many other ways that he was the Son of God. So we have to then ask, do I know Jesus like that? Notice this scripture in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now this was written to Christians. This was written to Christians in Corinth. And so Paul just outrightly says, you need to be vigilant. You need to examine your life. You need to examine your behavior and your thoughts and your desires to see if indeed you were given a new heart and see if indeed you've entered into the new life. 2 Peter 3:17 to 18. Therefore, dear friends, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we're exhorted and warned. Be vigilant. Make sure you know that you're growing in grace and you're growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an easy thing to know. You say you gave your life to Jesus 5 years ago. Well, when you gave your life, it's not very likely that you read a lot of the Bible and you went out of your way to be good and kind to people. So 5 years later, what's your life like? Is it the same? You're still not reading the Bible, still not entering into worship, still not spending time with people who love Jesus? Well, the chance is you failed the test. That you need to recommit your heart to Jesus until these things start happening in your life. And so Peter then again is saying that. Be sure you grow in grace. And it's one of the indications whether your faith took hold and your life was changed. And so that's the value of vigilance. And no one's looking down on anybody. We're only saying that everybody here is welcome here. We're just saying, here's a smart thing to do. Be alert. Watch. Look at your life. Has there been changes that fit the life of Christ? Well, then we could ask, well, how do we express our love for Jesus? Well, notice this passage in John. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now someone may too quickly say, but that doesn't mean the Ten Commandments, because the Bible tells us that we are under grace, not the law. Of course it means the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments are His commandments. He was the one that gave them to Moses on Mount Sinai. And yes, we are not under the legalistic system of the Old Testament that meant keeping laws in order for our commandment-breaking sins to be covered and atoned for. But we are under the grace system of the New Testament that enables us to live a commandment-keeping life because we are united to and with the Lord Jesus. And His Spirit enables us to live as He lived. And indeed, that's how we know we love Him. By wanting to be in His presence, sitting at His feet, learning His Word, spending as much time with others who love Jesus, His body, the church, by wanting to live a life that pleases Him, by expressing our love, praise, worship, and adoration of Him as often as we can. Those are the marks. Notice these words in 1 John 2, 4 to 6. Here's how we can be sure that we know God in the right way. Keep His commandments. If someone claims, I know Him well, but doesn't keep His commandments, he's obviously a liar. His life doesn't match his words. But the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we are in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. My dear friends, I'm not writing anything new here. This is the oldest commandment in the book, and you've known it from day one. It's always been implicit in the message you've heard. And of course, that's from the Message translation, but notice again. Notice it gives us four tests, and it says, this is how you can be sure. This is how you can be sure Christ came into your heart and life. Notice that there are four tests to apply to our lives in order to be assured of our salvation. One, am I keeping God's commandments? No, it doesn't mean that we measure our success as Christians by checking to see if we kept the Ten Commandments. No, that's not what we're saying here. Paul said, we follow one law, and that's the law of Christ, who fulfilled all the Ten Commandments, and who gives us His commandment-fulfilling life when we give our hearts to Him. And so that's what we measure. We ask ourselves at the end of the day, was I like Jesus today? How did my life reflect Jesus today? That's how we as Christians measure success. But in doing that, we will have no problem then with the commandments. Two, am I keeping God's word? That's what it says. The one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's love. Three, are others able to see God's love in my life? And four, am I following the example of the Lord Jesus and sincerely, seriously want to live as he lived? So that first area of life, don't fall asleep. Be vigilant about your love for Jesus. Then secondly, let me say, don't fall asleep. Be vigilant about your life in the Holy Spirit. Be vigilant about that, about the relationship then with God, the Holy Spirit. The passage that speaks to me is Ephesians 5, 14 to 21. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Remember, these are Christians. These books were written to Christians, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. There's that Lord's will again. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul, in that passage, exhorts these Ephesian believers to wake up and to be very careful how they live, and to live wisely and not foolishly. And then he goes on to reveal what living a vigilant life would look like. I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, here's what it is to be vigilant and alert and be alive as a Christian. One, seize every opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus. That's verse 16. Making the most of every opportunity. And two, seek to understand the Lord's will in every decision we make. That's verse 17. Don't be foolish. Understand what God's will is. It's saying, don't be foolish. Don't make a decision without asking God to lead you. Don't be foolish. Spend time on finding out if it's God's decision or your decision. And then make it clear, you don't want your decision. You don't want your will to be the deciding matter here. You want God's will. If you get the chance of a marvelous job in Calgary rather than in Lethbridge, that's great. But be sure you say, God, do you want me to move to Calgary? Do you want me in this job? And he may say yes, but if he says no, that's by far the best decision you'll ever make. Don't be foolish. Ask God's will in every situation. Three, don't get hung up on the old wine of the vine, but be filled with the new wine of the Spirit of God. That's verse 18. Don't be drunk. Wine leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to emphasize that because I think the enemy knows it's so effective to be thinking often about God's Spirit, that it's so effective that he does his best to get us not to think about it. And so it's sort of played down. But I'm suggesting to you that these verses are saying, be vigilant about your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, four, what is a vigilant life? Well, four, speak to each other or edify one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That means spending time with each other. to encourage each other and to strengthen each other and to experience God's Spirit in a corporate way. It said, 5, sing to the Lord, offering Him our heart's worship and devotion and adoration. That's in verse 19. Sing and make music to your heart to the Lord. Now that's encouraging for everybody, because even if you can't carry a tune on a basket, God hears your heart. And if there's a song in your heart, God hears that. And that will edify you and that will build you up. If in your heart, in your mind, you sing over some of the wonderful choruses that we sing here, or some of the marvelous verses of Scripture that talk about Christ, we can do that in our minds and hearts, and we'll keep vigilant. And then, 6, express gratitude to God the Father continually for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's easy for most of us to be grateful, to give thanks when everything is going well. Don't need faith to give thanks when everything is going well. But you need faith to give thanks when things are not going well. You need faith to give thanks in the midst of our sicknesses. You need to give thanks to God in the midst of the difficulties and hardships of life. Thankful that He's with us. That's, we can always be thankful for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I know You're with me on this. It hurts like everything, but I know You're with me. Thank You. Thank You for being with me. And so we learn and we grow to be able to give thanks in the midst of everything. That keeps you vigilant. That helps in keeping alert and being aware. And then lastly, it says, number 7, learn to graciously submit and serve one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a tough one. There's some people it's easy to submit to. People that we get along with and, you know them well and they're good friends. We can submit easily to those folks. But to submit to someone whom you don't like, someone whose personality doesn't fit you, or someone in some capacity who's making decisions that affect you. And yet here's an exhortation. If you want to be vigilant, learn to submit to each other in the Lord. Submitting to each other. Because, you know, it helps, because when we are doing that, then we're avoiding the temptations of the enemy. And not allowing the enemy to take a relationship and rob us of spiritual blessings and rob us of peace of mind and heart. And so we learn to submit and to serve one another. And honor preferring one another is another scripture. So why is it important then to be vigilant about our relationship with God the Holy Spirit? Because it is only He who will keep us vigilant and alert. It is only He who will keep us committed to the Lord Jesus. It is only He who will make us effective in reaching others with His love. It is only He who will make us joyful in our serving and in our relationship with others. It is only He who will give us serenity and peace when the roof falls in. God, the Holy Spirit, do you know, is the executive director of the whole project of building the kingdom of God and of birthing and growing the church. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one. And so we read a passage like 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 to 11. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries, so various gifts, God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power. So various gifts, various ministries, various expressions of power are in action everywhere. But God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. That's the message. Translation of that marvelous passage in 1 Corinthians 12. But did you get what it was saying? Eugene Peterson, who compiled the message translation, I think gets this on the nose. Just the different translations of the gifts may be a little different than what I would approach, but I think it's marvelous insight here. He's saying God the Holy Spirit wants to give everybody a gift. God the Holy Spirit knows you. He knows your name. He knows your potential. And he wants to give you a gift because everybody gets in on it. Everybody builds the church. And everybody in the church are the ones who get the gospel out and advance the kingdom. Everybody. What a marvelous statement. That God the Holy Spirit in his wisdom says, you need a gift. Here's what you need for what I have in mind for you. And he goes to somebody else and says, I'm going to give you that gift because I need you here. I need you on the mission field, or I need you in the plumbing business. Here's the gift I'm giving you so you can do your work. The Spirit gives the gift. So that's why we need then to be vigilant. It shouldn't be something we rarely talk about, God the Holy Spirit. It should be something right in front of us there every day because he's the means. If we're going to do anything for God, he's the means. And we've said it before. If we use our gifts and talents in the church here and it's in our own gift, if it's just out of our own capacities, we will advance the kingdom of God not an inch. If it's in our own abilities, the kingdom of God doesn't move. Because the kingdom of God is only built by the Spirit of God. And he only builds when we devote our talents to him. And when we dedicate our talents to him. And then he takes that and he uses that to build the church and to build the kingdom. But what a marvelous insight. God the Spirit. And so, don't fall asleep on that one. Don't fall asleep and never think of God's gifts and his Spirit. Think about it often. Now, thirdly, let me say, don't fall asleep, because I've got another 2 points to go. Don't fall asleep. Be vigilant about wholesome personal relationships. Now, I suppose you could have your own list of these things that you need to be vigilant about. But what I've wanted to do is what I think is important. What I think is crucial to really enjoying Jesus. Areas of life that I think are crucial and really being glad you belong to Jesus and really having joy in your heart and peace. I think these areas are the crucial ones. And the love for Jesus, that's the first one. Don't fall asleep on that one. And then the Holy Spirit, don't fall asleep on that one. And then in this third one, be vigilant about wholesome personal relationships. When we think about what the Lord Jesus spent most of his time on while he was with us on earth, it's obvious. Most of his time was spent on personal relationships. He walked and worked and ate and slept with his disciples. Teaching, preaching, healing didn't take up the greater part of the day. Most of his time was spent living with his followers, conversing with them, discussing important issues of the day, listening to their problems, telling them stories, laughing and weeping with them. the gospel, make it absolutely clear. People were most precious to the Lord Jesus. He always had time for people. And so you can know that in the disciples, you know, the special friendship with Peter, James, and John, and then the other nine disciples, and then the other people that are named, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, all people who had connections with him that were of more depth than just trivial friendships. And then Mary Magdalene. Others, we can name them. And Jesus stated it simply and clearly. Mark 10:45, I am come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many others. I'm come to give my life to other people. I've come to give my life as a ransom for others. And I know it means his death on the cross. But he gave his life away before he got to the cross and giving it to others. Notice 1 Corinthians 2:9-11. Anyone who claims to live in God's light and hates a brother or sister is still in the dark. It's the person who loves brother and sister who dwells in God's light and doesn't block the light from others. But whoever hates is still in the dark, stumbles around in the dark, doesn't know which end is up, blinded by the darkness. And so again, the statement here is clear. Only loving relationships between his children are acceptable. No other kinds of relationships are tolerated in God's kingdom. Just loving relationships. So that means we must love the people around us and our families, our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues, whether they know the Lord or not, whether they're Christians or not. It has to be a loving relationship. Our families, those in our families, they may not be the nicest to be around when it comes to talking about our faith, but we have no alternative. We are to love them, and we are to make sure they know we love them. That's if we want to be effective in sharing the gospel with them. Loving relationships. And although we say that, of course, all the time, we're being vigilant that whatever the relationship, it must never hinder my relationship with the Lord Jesus. So that's the rider with that. Every relationship has to be a loving, caring relationship. But not all relationships are good for us. And so we use a test. Does this relationship enhance my life with Jesus, my relationship with Jesus, or does this relationship hinder my relationship with Jesus? And so if the answer, it hinders your relationship with Jesus, then don't touch it with a 40-foot pole because it'll be downhill from there. We need to be vigilant. Why? Why do I say that? Because if the relationship hinders me from following and loving Jesus, then I lose my ability to bless and to love the people around me in meaningful and lasting relationships. Let me go on. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Keep your eyes open. Hold tight to your convictions. Give it all you've got. Be resolute and love without stopping. Would you do me a favor, friends, Paul says, and give special recognition to the family of Stephanas. You know they were among the first converts in Greece, and they put themselves out serving Christians ever since then. I want you to honor, look up to people like that. Companions and workers who show us how to do it, giving us something to aspire to. And he goes on to add another five people with obvious affection and love, and he commends them for their faithfulness and love for Jesus. And Paul's letters often end that way, just all kinds of commendations, expressions of his love. Well, let me go on to my final, last point here. Don't fall asleep. Be vigilant about wholesome relationships. And then let me lastly say, be vigilant about living a Christian lifestyle and having a Christian worldview. A Christian lifestyle and a Christian worldview. Living a Christian lifestyle means that it is more than a Sunday go to church kind of religion. It means that our commitment to the Lord Jesus guides and directs all of our life. Our work, our creation, our recreation, our family budget, our friendships, our conversations, our involvement in the community, and community organizations and neighborhood activities. The Lord Jesus said in John 17, He said that we His followers, are in the world, but not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that's crucial, a distinction to make. We're in the world representing Jesus, but we don't live like the world. He meant that we should avoid worldliness. He should avoid worldliness. Now, what worldliness is living life as if God didn't exist. It's living life as if Jesus had never lived. It's a Christless way of life. That's worldliness. Worldliness, no thought of Jesus, no thought of God. In fact, it may be the occasion when people say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But the way they live would show that they have no trust in Jesus. They don't bring Him into anything that's in their life. So we're not talking about believing Him. And then we're talking about how we live. And so He said, avoid worldliness, but accept humbly and lovingly in Jesus' name every person you meet. Avoid worldliness. Love the people around us. In fact, in Romans 12, the J.B. Phillips translation says, don't conform to the world. Do not be conformed to the world, or do not let the world press you into its mold. And that's what we're talking about. And the media does a great job of that. Just sowing words that are worldly, sowing thoughts that are worldly, just presenting to us worldliness that's clear and plain. And we're told, be vigilant. Don't pick up the words. Don't pick up the thoughts. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 12, watch out, be in your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then He told them that parable about the rich farmer who had so much money he wanted to build bigger barns and he wanted to extend his territory. And then God says to him, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then who gets what you've accumulated? That's what the parable says. And so the word is, watch out. Be vigilant. Guard against, in this passage, all kinds of greed. I picked up the Time magazine. The title of the main article is The Price of Greed. But the financial collapse. And so this is not some Bible thumper like me shouting out that greed is the reason the trouble is in the States. That's Time magazine. Time magazine going to the core. It's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem that's wrapped up in materialism. And I need to go on here. How do you handle that then? Okay, avoid worldliness. Let me say the second one is crucify carnality. That's another exhortation. Colossians 3 and 5 says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust. Those things that belong to your old life, put to death. Treat them as if they're dead. So crucify carnality. And Paul then is using the analogy of baptism. You come in with your everyday clothes on to be baptized. You take them off and put on a baptismal robe. Paul said, and that's the way it is in the Christian life. You take off your old life and it's in the past, and you put on the new life that is Jesus and the life that Jesus has for you. Let me lastly say that we need then not only crucify carnality, we need to stand up to Satan while bowing down to the Lord Jesus. And I need to be especially vigilant because I have an enemy whose main purpose is to keep me from repenting and confessing Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And when he fails to do that, then he purposes to make me an immature, weak, and ineffective follower of Jesus. His intention is to get me to live a life that is little or no different than my atheistic or agnostic friend, neighbor. That is a life with no real experience of Jesus personally. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And the people who are devoured by the enemy are the non-vigilant. Those who are not alert. Those who are not aware. Those who do not beware of some of the warnings that are there. Those are the people that he devours. And we then need to be vigilant and alert in order to resist him in the name of Christ. Well, I wanted also to talk about a Christian worldview, but we'll have to do that another time. But let me just say, we need to hold on to a Christian worldview. That is, we see reality through the eyes of the Christian faith. We see reality through Christ's eyes and through the Christian faith, and we need to hold on to that because we're bombarded in every direction from a whole different worldview, a worldview that says only materialism is there, a secular materialism. The only thing that's real is what you can see and touch and feel. That's the predominant philosophy. And so we need to hold on to this. We believe that there is a God who stands outside his creation and he transcends it, even though he can be in it. And indeed, he did come into it in the person of Jesus. We need to hold on to that. There's a God who created the universe. There's a God who sent his son and became part of his universe to understand the people that he created. And so we answer that. We know where we're from. God created us. We know where we're going. We're going to the home of our Heavenly Father. We know what the problem is with the world. It's rebellion against God and rejection of His Son Jesus. That's the problem. We know how to fix the problem of the world. That is to open our hearts to believing in a loving God and embracing His Son Jesus and accepting His offer for his life to be united with my life and then living it out. That's the answer. And so we need to hold on to that as a worldview through which we see everything else. Paul put it together in just this last scripture, Philippians 2. Philippians 2. He put just the whole picture that what I've just been talking about, that this worldview of God coming into our dimension. He stated these wonderful truths in Philippians 2. The Lord Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a marvelous truth. And you know, you may be here today, maybe you have never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. Maybe you have never given your life to Jesus. But what this passage is trying to urge us, it's saying that at some time in the future, everybody, whether they will it or don't will it, will bow the knee to Jesus. Every nation, whether it knows it or not, belongs to Christ. And one day, every nation will acknowledge that He is Lord of all. But what we're about here today is that we have this opportunity of our own free will, right here this morning, of our own free will, to say, Jesus, I want to bow my knee to You. I want to bow my knee to You now. I want to confess, repent, say I'm sorry for the years to this point that were Christless, that I had little interest in You, little interest in Your Word, the Bible. I want to repent of that, Jesus. I want You to come, and I want to bow in my heart to You. I want to be Your follower. I want You to be my Lord now. So that's what we're about here, that we have this free opportunity to do it now rather than miss it and one day have to do it with it, the whole world. Let's pray. I invite you just to respond to all of that in your own words, your own heart's prayer. Father, I pray for persons who just heard Your word today and say in their hearts, I want to make that commitment. I want my life to change. I pray, Lord, You give them faith, give them courage, give them words in their hearts to make that commitment to You. I pray, Father, persons who know the things in their lives that are hindering them from giving their life to You and from following You. Whether it's a habit, whether it's a relationship, I pray that You'll give them courage and strength. That they say that this thing will no longer have a hold on me. Jesus' name, break it. For this relationship is not helping me. I'm going to end it, Lord, with Your help. And I want to come to You. Could be the Lord has just spoken to you about reading His word. You're saying, I need to do more of that. Could be the Lord speaking to you about just spending more time praying. You're saying, that's something that I could learn to do. I'm going to come out early in the morning, and I'm going to come out to a cell group. I'm going to learn to pray. Lord, I pray for the faith. I pray for the thoughts to express that. Pray, Lord, that person or persons who's saying, I could do with something more substantial in my life. I'm going to consider those classes. I'm going to consider studying with others because I want to be an effective servant. And so, Lord, we offer You all of these prayers. Offer them like a bouquet of flowers and ask You, Lord, confirm them to each person who's prayed.
In your mighty name we ask this. I'm just going to ask you to look at a corporate prayer, a prayer to pray together, just a prayer response that we as a congregation can say together. I invite you to read that, and then we'll just stand. And I'll ask the prayer teams if they'll just come forward at this time. If you're on a prayer team today, I just invite you to come. If you can read that, and then we'll stand and say it together. I have found that it's often very helpful after doing a corporate prayer like that to come to a prayer station. Ask for prayer. I made a decision. Would you pray for me? We've got wonderful prayer teams here. People who've got all kinds of interest and time and your need. And so a great opportunity. And I found that it helps, you know, just helps to confirm it and embed it. If making a general prayer and then having somebody to join with you and say, yeah, we're with you in this. So please stand as we repeat the prayer together. We got an awful lot of prayer teams here today, so that's... Hey, let's just repeat it together. Father, I want to be a vigilant and vibrant servant of the Lord Jesus. Forgive me for all those times I was sleeping when I should have been praying. For all those times I furthered my own interests when I should have been serving yours. For all those occasions I spent precious time on things of little consequence when I could have been worshiping and serving you. Help me, Lord Jesus, to give more and more of my time to you and your kingdom. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for finding me, giving me faith to believe in the Lord Jesus. Fill me with your love and grace and power in ever-increasing measure. In your powerful name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence. Thank you that we can meet just unmolested to open the Bible together and read the Bible. Thank you for the freedom we have. And so go into all the world in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill your high calling as servants and as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. I invite you to come for prayer. God bless you.